Well, we have been going through the book of Malachi and the question and answer prophet, and we have came to the remaining verses of chapter 3, and then Lord willing, next week we will wrap this study up. That I look, this is the ninth message that we've had over these verses, these four chapters in the Bible of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. And our topic today, in essence, comes from our text, does it pay to serve the Lord? Does it pay to serve the Lord? There are 25 questions in this book, and when we get done with these verses today, we'll finish all of the questions and accusations that were given in the former questions, because when we reach Malachi chapter 4, there are no longer any questions. There are no longer any accusations. It is just a statement from the Lord regarding the future. Today, we are going to talk like the Word of God does. We're going to talk about the present, and we're going to talk about the past, and we're going to talk about the future. So I want to read these words to you from Malachi chapter 3, verse 13, and I'm going to read down through verse 18 again. Does it pay to serve the Lord? Verse 13, your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? You have said it's useless to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, and that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts? So now we call the proud blessed, for those who do wickedness are raised up. They even tempt God and go free. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serves God and one who does not serve him. Let's pray. God, as we go to your word, we're so grateful, as always, to hear from you. You speak to us through your word. Your word is eternal. We will be judged by that word. If we're here today and we know Christ as Savior, it's through that word that faith came. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So I pray today that you'll take the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart, Lord, and use them as commentary on your word, in knowing that your word always is the final word and it is our final authority. Lead and guide us into all truth today is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, last week, you're very fortunate if you're here this week and you weren't here last week, because last week we talked about money. Oh, man. So if you're ever going to get mad at a preacher, you know, it's when he talks about money. But remember the question last week that God asked is about, you've robbed God. And they said, how have we robbed God? We don't see us doing that. We don't think we, and that's been the perpetual pattern in Malachi. They don't think they're doing anything wrong. They don't think they're sinning. They don't think they're guilty. So today, he says, you know, you've been talking bad about me. You've been talking harshly about me. And they say, well, what have we said against you? See how self-deception works. God hears these accusations. He knows them. And he's going to respond to them. So that leads me to two points that I want to make this morning regarding this section of Scripture. And the first point I want to make is, And I want to talk about two groups of people that are highlighted, all right, in these verses. Notice, I call this first group the cynical critics. You've known critical people, I'm sure, in your life. Some people, all they have is a spirit of criticism. We live in a day and age of media where media, you can get out and you can, you know, you can do your blogging and all this stuff, and you can complain about anything and everything, all right, and hope to get some followers. And, you know, our fallen nature is, you know, the more we can gripe and grumble and everything, the more we can get people to side with us, okay? And there's always something to gripe about. At least that's what we think, even though God says do all things without grumblings and disputings. But that's another word, that's another time and place. But notice he says, your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord. Yet you have let you say, what have we spoken against you? Now, they had two problems. And it's the same two problems we've all had before. The first problem is they were speaking and complaining and griping and being critical and speaking harshly against the Lord. Now, we may not have done that directly, but when things don't turn out the way that we think they should, we have this tendency, again, to think or to question God, why did you allow this to happen? So their first problem is that they were speaking harshly against God. And their second problem, which was really almost bad or worse than the first problem, is they didn't think they had done anything. They didn't think they had spoken harshly against the word, against the Lord. So over and over again, the lesson in Malachi is they were sinning, but they didn't think they were sinning. All right? And that's a perpetual problem that we deal with as individuals, we deal with collectively, and we deal with as a nation. All right? And remember, God comes down hard on the church. He says judgment must begin in the house of the Lord. So here he's speaking. And notice, I want you to see in the next verse, what are they saying? What are they griping about? Surely they don't have anything to complain about. Well, notice if you would in verse 14, Malachi chapter 3 and verse 14, you have said, notice this, it's useless to serve God. You know, you think about Carthage. Little old town of Carthage. What small percentage of people who live in Carthage are in any church today? Any church. You take that, you can take that and put that in Joplin. You can put that in Jasper. You can put that in Diamond. You can take any town, big, small. What percentage? Now, they may not be saying it's useless to serve God, but again, if they're not careful, that's what their lifestyle is saying. Because you've heard people complain before about, you know, well, I don't want to give up my Sunday, I've got stuff to do. I got to wash my car, or I got to, this is the only day I can sleep in, and so on and so forth. So here they are, and they're saying, you know, what's in it for me? It's useless. I mean, does it pay to serve the Lord? I mean, they're saying, think about this, serving the Lord is a waste of time. Notice, what profit is it that we, you know, keep His word, His ordinance, and that we've walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts? Now, why serve Him? Well, here's the ticket that most people do not realize. You're either going to serve Him or you're going to serve the world, the flesh, and the devil. That great theologian, Bob Dylan, all right, he said this, you're going to have to serve somebody. It might be the devil or it might be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody, and he's 100% right, because there's no neutral ground in this. We either serve and live for Him, or we, in our self-deception, live and serve ourselves, and in serving ourselves, we're in essence doing what Satan wants us to do in the first place, all right? And I see this self-centeredness with people. I've preached, been involved, been a part of this church for almost 35 years. You see people come and go. You see things happen in their life, and they'll have a, maybe they'll have a, we've had several instances of people, and they'll have a crisis, and boy, they need God, and they'll pull him up close, and they'll draw close to him, but when the crisis is over, you should have been here on the Sunday after 9-1-1 happened. Oh, I've seen people I've never seen before or ever seen since, but we thought, man, it's like Chicken Little, the sky's falling, so here they are, and I think about people behind a pulpit. After 3 years of ministry, only 50%, now stop and think of this, 50% felt like they were still called to the ministry. We were blessed to be able to go and participate in an ordination of a great family from our church that he's pastored now, a church in Oldfield, Missouri. And that's one of the things, again, I cautioned about, you know, in the ministry. Now, obviously, some leave the ministry because of moral failure, some because they say they're burnt out, some they get discouraged or it's not what they thought it was going to be and they face opposition and so on and so forth. The bottom line is, again, why do we serve? Do we serve what's in it for us? Or do we serve the Lord? The Lord. Now, they compare it in this verse. They say, you know, serving the Lord, it's like going to a funeral. It's like, you know, it's sad. It's mournful. It's, you know, we do this stuff. We pray. We fast. We do all these things. And, you know, what do we get out of it? You know, it's dull. It's dry. It's boring. You know, serving you, God, it's useless. All right. We're gaining nothing out of it but misery. And centuries before Malachi, this book of Malachi, in the book of Job, I want you to see in Job chapter 21 and verse 15, who is the mighty that we should serve him, and what profit do we have if we pray to him? There's a challenge there to us. Does prayer do any good? Do we really believe he hears? Do we really believe it changes anything? What about when it doesn't, when we pray to him and it isn't answered the way that we want it to? Does it really pay to do that? All right. That's why a lot of people, they come, they pray, things don't happen the way they want, zip. I remember, in fact, a family close to me. They said, you know what? We got involved in church, and our problem has increased. I guess they expected they would decrease, but let's think, stop and think about this. We come together, life is messy. Because we're sinners. And when you come to church, you get, like we just named off in our prayer request time, you have all these little things, this little precious little three-year-old, the one that Rusty told us about, little Elena that she shared with us about. And then we hear about these families where a young girl, 22 years old, whose life was taken, and then another person, a young man who's in the hospital. We hear of these things. We hear of the crisis. And many of us here have been in that. We have people in this church that have lost family members. You've lost children. You've lost people close to you. The Bible says we share those sorrows together. We share the joys together. And we share the sorrows together. So it all goes together. But what is our motivation? Check our motivation. Why do we serve? What is our reason for it? I go back to our text back in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 15. I want you to see again. So now it says, so now we call the proud blessed. For those who do wickedness are raised up. They even tempt God and go free. The Good News Translation puts it this way, a paraphrase. As we see it, proud people are the ones that are happy. Evil people not only prosper, but they test God's patience with their evil deeds and get away with it. So they've, not only do they say it's you, the first problem they have with the Lord, they're harsh against him is that it's useless to serve you, God. Then the second complaint they have is we look out there in the world and, boy, we can do that now. And we see all these people who are living for themselves. And, boy, they're doing all right. They're doing okay. I mean, they got money in the bank. They got a, you know, big fancy car and house and all these things that the world's after. Man, they have all these things. And they're doing some comparison shopping here. And they say, you know, Lord, it looks like you give them a fat paycheck compared to ours. We look like we're getting the short end of the stick here. We're getting shortchanged. Now stop and think about this. How can Christian people be envious of the lost world? Everything they have, they're going to say goodbye to, just like us Christians. Their relationships, their things, their possessions, all of those things. And what do the lost people have to look forward to when they die? An eternity without Christ. We have heaven. They have hell. We have a relationship with the Lord who loves us, that we can pray to, that helps us, who will never leave us nor forsake us. And we dare could be envious of a lost world? But I ask you the question today. How many are serving that lost world instead of serving the Lord today? You know, there's a popular term that's been used regarding us ministers, and it's kind of humorous in one respect that I'll get to, and it's called burnout. All right? Burnout. I remember when I was in Bible college, one of the professors there, good friend, actually, he was a good friend of mine who was a pastor, talked about there was a place down in Texas where you could go if you were suffering with ministry burnout. Now, how could you get burnout? Well, you feel overloaded or overwhelmed or overlooked or whatever, and nobody's noticing what you're doing, or you're not having you're not being blessed with the numbers that you think you should have, and so on and so forth. But I want to tell you something. I've never known of a place where plumbers could go who had burnout, or carpenters who are trash collectors, or butlers or maids. You know, I've never heard of that. See, burnout carries with it a fact of, like these people, I'm not fulfilled. I'm not getting out of this what I want. I'm going to this church and they're not scratching my itch. They don't have enough things, perks, and everything that they offer me, all right? Oh, but if I go over here, I can do this and maybe they can do that and so on and so forth. So what is it all about? It's about me, myself, and I. My needs are not being met. Why often do marriages break up? Because one of the partners says, my needs are not being met. Now, I want to give you a classic instance of an old-time preacher man, a prophet. His name was Isaiah, all right? We have 66 chapters of Isaiah the prophet, all right? And in Isaiah chapter 6, I want to read you some verses. And they're famous for the first verse, and then they're famous for leaving off the rest of it, okay? Because the rest of it doesn't fit the model that we want for going. Notice, also, I heard the voice, notice, of the Lord. Here's a conversation between Isaiah and between the Lord. Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Oh, that's been used in many a missionary, in many a pastor, you know, ordination, so on and so forth. And here is Isaiah. He speaks right up and he says, here am I, send me. And that's where we stop. That's all we need. Go get them, boys. It's kind of like a football coach. Go out there. Get them, boys. Get that team. Beat them. We can do it. But notice the rest. And he said, go and tell this people. Keep on hearing. But notice, they're not going to understand. Oh, no. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. They're not going to see what you're trying to tell them. Notice verse 10. He goes on to say, make the heart of this people dull. No pastors ever did that, right? I've never put anyone to sleep here. Amen? Right? I mean, really, if I have, I'm just in good company with Paul. You know, he put people to sleep, fell out of the balcony. Anyway, notice, and their ears heavy. Oh, we start getting, and now he's, notice, whoop, and that's a misprint on my fault. Or my secretary blew that one. Least they see with their eyes, notice, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed. Then I said, Lord, how long? I mean, you mean, here am I, send me, and this is going to be the response of my audience? How long have I got to put up with this? And he answered, until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant. The houses are without a man. The land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away. The forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. So here he is. How long are you got? Do you got to share this message and people don't hear? Until everything comes to an end regarding them. They're not ever going to listen to you. Now, do you think Isaiah dealt with burnout? He's cautioning ahead of time, all right? You know another name for burnout? And you know another name for not serving the Lord? And you know another name for giving up in the ministry? Is pride. Pride, all right? I want you to see Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul defines his ministry here. He says, since we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. Paul says, I don't deserve anything. You've given me mercy, Lord. Now let's stop and think about this man. Paul, a.k.a. Saul, he'd been persecuting the church before his calling. Can you imagine gathering together and considering Paul? And now think about it. This isn't just ministry. This is to be an apostle, all right? He'd been persecuting Christians. He'd been taking part of Christians being killed. He had been taking part of throwing them in prison. That's not earning your ministry stripes, okay? This is not the path, again, to go up the denominational ladder or to advance. Look at his background. Imagine how that could have been thrown back up in his face. I want to share with you something up here on the screen regarding two key words. Grace is me receiving something I don't deserve. I don't deserve to be in the ministry. I don't deserve to serve the Lord, and neither do you. So we can't come along and say, well, what am I getting out of this? It's useless. No, I'm the one that needs to change my attitude. Remember, we shared it last Sunday. What did the Lord say? I'm the Lord. I change not. Where does this change agent need to be? It needs to be on my shoulder, because mercy is me not receiving something I do deserve. And we've said it many times. What do we deserve? Well, we sure don't deserve heaven, do we? We deserve that other place, but it's only through the grace and goodness of God that we don't receive that. And that's why Paul went on to say in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, he said, now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. All right. He gives us the victory, and it's wonderful to be able to, again, share in that victory. Oh, victory in Jesus. And that brings me to the second group. Now, here's the amazing thing. I was adding this up. We've went through 46 verses and almost three chapters. We're almost, in fact, chapter 4's only got six verses. And there's only two more verses after this one in chapter 3. We've went through this many verses before finally we find some people who are doing right. Doing the right thing, doing God's will, who are serving Him. In fact, we're going to meet a group here that He juxtaposed to the other group, all right? These are the guys, these are the people that we want to be in. This is the group we want to be in. I call them the righteous remnant, all right? The righteous remnant. Notice, then those who fear the Lord spoke to one another. In other words, dotted amongst all those critical people, like in often in a church, you have this group, notice. And the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before Him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on His name. Now, we'll get back to that in just a minute. So here's this group. I call them the remnant because that is consistently what those who are faithful to the Lord are called. And you know, the word remnant means the leftovers. What is left over? All right? In other words, there's this great big group over here, and then who's left over? All right? This little group. Now, sometimes They're referred to in the Bible as the other sheep. Sometimes they're referred to as the little flock. Sometimes we call them the faithful few or the master's minority. They're always a small group, all right? And I want to give you a real quick history on the scriptures. As you read your Bible, you begin to see this little group. It began with a man by the name of Enoch. This man had a relationship with God that was out of this world. In fact, it was so out of this world, God took him out of this world and raptured him. He didn't taste death, all right? And then we come upon the world is filled with violence and hatred, and much like it is today. And the Bible tells us there was a man by the name of Noah, all right? And it says, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And what did Noah do? He preached for 120 years. He not only preached, but he built. It'd be kind of like you're building a church building. Let's use this building as an example of an ark. You build, come in, come in. Obviously, the ark was much bigger than this church. But come in, all right? A flood's going to happen. And what happened? What happened? Did anyone come in? Nobody but eight people, and they were all what? All in the family, right? He had Archie, he had Edith the Dingbat, and he had the Meathead, and he had Gloria, and he had four others, okay? That's all he had. After 100, now you talk about Isaiah having a rough report to turn in. He had 8 people, all right? Then what happened? Well, of course, the flood came. The flood came. And God began to create a new humanity, new group of people. And God said, I want Abraham. Here was Abraham who was a pagan, who lived in a pagan nation and culture. He said, I choose Abraham. And that Abraham became a part of a little tiny group of people that right now, as Brother Sam's prayed for, and many of us have prayed for, right now, war's going on, missiles being shot, people are marching in the streets in our country, their hatred for Jewish people, that just is off the charts and so hard to understand. It's not if you read the Bible. But think about this. If we're going to be Christians, we're going to be called, as Paul said, one of Abraham's children, all right? Because we've got to display the same faith that Abraham originally did. So here again is this little remnant of people, this little tiny nation, all right, group of people. And what did they do? Well, they went back and forth and they sinned against him and they did things. And then what happened? They went into slavery in Egypt. And a man by the name of Moses come along and he led some out. And remember what happened to the majority of them, the great number of them out? They died in the wilderness. And only a faithful few entered the promised land. All right? Then, a couple of 100 years later, there was a man by the name of Elijah. And Elijah was fighting, you know, a wicked king and queen at that time, Ahab and Jezebel. And remember what happened? He got down and he got depressed, all right? He got to going through burnout, all right? And he began to complain to the Lord. And he said, I'm the only one serving you, Lord. And the Lord, remember, said, I've got 7,000 men who haven't bowed the knee to Baal. So he found out, well, he wasn't the only one, which really was about 0.5% of the population, all right? But still, he wasn't the only one. And then we come to Isaiah that I just shared, who said, God said, you go, but they're not going to listen. And then I want you to see how it ends. He says, but a tenth will be in it. In other words, somebody's going to listen, but it's only going to be 1 out of 10, all right? And notice what he calls this remnant. He calls them a stump. If any of you have ever cut a tree down, it's amazing. Still little sprouts will come up from that stump, all right? Because you haven't completely gotten rid of the roots and everything else, all right? He said, the stump's going to remain when it is cut down. So the holy seed shall be its stump. So here is this remnant. And that takes us to the New Testament? Do we have a massive group of people? Here's Jesus on the scene. Do we have a massive group of people following Jesus? Well, no. In fact, I want you to see what he said in Matthew chapter 7, in verse 13. He said, "Enter." Notice what he says. "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the great and broad is the way that leads to destruction." That is, it's a traffic jam. All right? It's a traffic jam. In other words, in order to go the right way, you're going to be like a salmon. You're going to be swimming upstream. Because notice he says, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life. And here's the most frightening term and sentence in my mind in the whole New Testament. Few there be that find it. Few there be that find it. So this prompted his disciples to say, is anybody going to be saved? Is anybody going to be saved? Then you come after a 3.5-year ministry, all right? You come to the book of Acts, and how many people are gathered from the ministry of the 3.5 years of Jesus? The Bible tells us 120 people. That's it. Well, we know Peter preaches a message on the day of Pentecost. And what happens? Well, 3,000 come to faith in Christ. Another 5,000 come to faith in Christ a little time, a little bit later. But we understand, as Jesus taught, that even right now in the church, there is the wheat and the weeds. There are the sheep and the goat. In fact, he says, they blend in so good together, you dare not try to separate them yourselves. There's coming a day, I'm going to separate my remnant. I'm going to separate the critical, all right, from the righteous. And then we come to the book of Revelation, and here are seven churches that Jesus addressed a letter to. And remember these churches? Well, they only had those overcomers were the only ones out of those churches. In fact, he labels all of those churches. He calls one church, he says about them, they're nauseating to me. They're lukewarm. He says one church is dead, all right? Dead, that was the church at Sardis. So the key is, though, there's always a few that find it. And I conclude that little sermon within a sermon with Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 3, "But I gather together the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I've driven them and bring them back to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase." So, no matter how bad it gets, he's always going to have his remnant. Now, Aaron, if you'll pull up those four books, if you'll skip to those four books of the Bible. All right, God has these books, and I want to share them that we have. He's got a library, and Malachi mentions one of the books in that library. But let's look at the others first. He has, of course, his book of the Bible. All right, what does the Bible, what does the Bible say about the Bible? "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." It's eternal. I've told you before, when we gather together, we have Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit, we have the Father, we have eternality there, and then we have eternal souls here, and then we have the Word of God. He has his book they call the Book of Life. Notice, "And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were open, and another book was open, which is the Book of Life." We're going to be judged out of that book. That book, all right? Then I want you to see this other book that he mentions in the Word of God. And that is the Book of Tears. Notice verse 56. "Your number and my wanderings, put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book?" Notice the New Living Translation paraphrase of that verse. "You keep track of all my sorrows. You have collected all my tears in your bottle. You have recorded each one in your book." You know those times that you cried in prayer, the times that you knelt at an altar and prayed for someone, the times you prayed for a lost soul, the times you prayed for a sick child, the times that you were driven to tears, it meant that much to you for God to answer your prayer that it brought tears to your eyes. Remember what he said? The fervent, righteous prayer of a man availeth much. But then there's this other book that Isaiah mentions. He calls it a book of remembrance. A book of remembrance. Let me show you four things about this book. God will remember those who feared him. Notice up front, most important, God says, is your fear of me. Your reverential fear of me. All right? I don't think that should be hard for us to understand. All right? How needed that is. The Bible tells us the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord. Who fear the Lord. There's no greater character part that we have than our fear of the Lord, because the worst part of our character is those who do not fear God. In fact, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 3 and verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. So there's two groups of people in the world at any given time. Those who fear the Lord and those who don't. Those who fear the Lord, and if you don't fear the Lord, then you basically don't have any character. So many people today, and here's the rub, they're more afraid of man than they are of God. They're afraid of what man could do to them instead of being fearful of what God can do. All right? He said, fear not those who kill the body but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who's able to destroy both in hellfire. All right? So fearing God gives us courage to confront sin, to confront needs in the world today. And that brings me to a second thing he mentions. God will remember, and here's the frightening concept. What you say. He didn't have to write it down, all right, but he does. Now think about it. And the Lord listened and heard them. He records their words. You know, David said, and I want you to see in Psalm 139, for there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it all together. And notice, you know what I'm going to say even before I say it, Lord. Even before it comes out of my mouth. God writes it down. You said this. This is what you said. This is when you said it. This is where you said it. This is how you said it. This is why you said it. Psalm 66, verse 16. Come and hear, all who fear God, and I will declare what he has done for my soul. Brings me to a third point I want to mention. God will remember the company you keep, your friends. Notice, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. The Message translation, then those whose lives honored God got together and talked it over. You know, the Bible tells us, and it's one of those passages of scripture that us preachers like to quote, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. In other words, when I see you here, it exhorts me. It encourages me. And I hope you seeing me encourages you. We're the family of God. Just being together helps us charge our batteries for the world we're going to face out there this week and the situations. And we can pray for the needs of others. Okay? We can come together and realize, hey, we all got problems. We all have needs. Some of us are going through a critical time here. We've been there. We've came on the other side of it. We're praying that they'll come through it too. We'll pray that their faith will hold true and so on and so forth. So we've got this, again, the company we keep. The company we keep. We need that fellowship. And then there's a fourth thing that he says. He says, God will remember those who honor his name. He's written down all the names of those who honored his name. You know, the Lord keeps track. It's amazing. Of the little things that we do, that we would think, little things are big things with God. Classic instance, in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 42. Matthew 10 and verse 42. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of water. Only a cup. Hey, does anyone want to get a blessing today? You can bring me a cup of water, all right? Notice, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. Again, Jesus is emphasizing, again, little things. I'm watching. I'm paying attention. In fact, remember there, he talked about, if you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. Have you fed someone? Have you clothed someone? Have you visited them in the hospital? Have you visited them at the prisons? Have you went out of your way? Let me give you a classic example I'm going through right now. All right? Some of you know here, it's been about 6, 7, 8 months ago, and we've had some people in our congregation that even tried to help me. I've worked for a company for 22 years, and I come up, and they said, we got no record of you working regarding your any pension benefits, all right? Like, you don't exist. So I thought, I went through Social Security, I went through all these different channels and avenues, I talked to a man that I thought would be able to help me. And when I went to see him, I found out he was dying of liver cancer. But he had a warm heart. And he gave me people's numbers. And he gave me names. And here's this guy who's dying and facing mortality. And he called me up about a week asking if I'd had any success, and I haven't. In fact, I've went to a lawyer about it even. But he gave me another person's number that I called this week. This guy, I know him if I see him, but he's a complete stranger to me. And here's this stranger who has already called me back, made numerous phone calls, took numbers and names from me. There's no reason for him to get involved in this. He's not going to get anything out of it. He's not going to reap any reward. And then in my mind, I think back of one of my Baptist brethren who was, in fact, the head of my ordination council, who was one of them that I found his number and contacted him, and he made one little reference, and that was all she wrote. All right. I'm not knocking him or any stretch of that. I'm just saying that people that God places in your life that are doing it and serving, and there's no reward for them, but God is watching. God is watching. And I go back to that verse, Malachi 3 and verse 16, and those who meditate on his name. Psalm 9 and verse 10 says, and those who know your name will put their trust in you, for you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. And we sing that song, his name is wonderful. Well, the Bible tells us, Isaiah, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Do you want to get God's attention? All right. Curse his name. And the Bible says he will not hold those again lightly who take his name, and he will not hold them guiltless who abuse his name. But you want to get his attention in a good way? Praise his name. Praise his name. We sang a song that finished up, all hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth a royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Does it pay to serve Jesus? Well, I want you to see when the books are open in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 17, the Bible says, they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts. On that day, I will make them, notice, my jewels. My jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son, notice, who serves him. And then notice how the English Standard Version translates, and I want to zero in on my jewels to my treasured possessions. You know, sometimes Christians are called And God's chosen people are called saints. Sometimes they're called sons. They're called brethren. They're called servants. They're called stewards and witnesses and friends and ambassadors. But here, we're called His treasure. We're called His jewels. He says, it's not about giving, all right, and getting treasure. It's about being My treasure. And this verse speaks of a future day when that's going to happen. All right. When that separation is going to take place between the true and the false, between the sheep and the goat. All right. Between the lost and the found. And that brings me to my final verse. And we in Malachi, then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve Him. Is it useless? Is it worthless to serve God? Does it pay to serve God? There's coming a day of reckoning and a day of separation. If you have Jesus in you, if you've received Him, how can you not serve Him? But if you don't have Him, you'll never serve Him because you don't have Him. You don't have Him. There's coming a day of reckoning, a day of separation. And the last verse I want to share with you, and I promise this is it, for those who honor Me, I will honor. What about your life? Is your life one that honors Him? I hope you're here today to honor Him. I hope you're here today to honor Him by giving, by being part of the Lord's Supper, by saying, yes, I'm a believer. Yes, I'm part of the group. Yes, I'm a Christian. And those who despise Me shall be lightly esteemed. In other words, I will despise those who think lightly of Me. God notices. God keeps a book of remembrance. He knows. And one of these days, we're going to stand before Him. The man with X-ray vision. And we're going to give our understanding of what we did with our life, our motives. Why? Did we serve Him or did we say, it's useless to serve Him? How about you today? Will you stand with us as we